I'd like to read for you a psalm from David. It's a little bit lengthy, but all of the words are amazing. And I'd love for you to follow along on the screen as I read this for you. Psalm 145. David writes, "I'll extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall laud your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I'll meditate. The might of your awesome deeds shall be proclaimed and I will declare your greatness. They shall celebrate the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his compassion is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your faithful shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to all people your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and gracious in all his deeds. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, satisfying the desire of every living thing. The Lord is just in all his ways and kind in all his doings. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of all who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever." I want to ask you to do me a favor. There's a line, I believe, underlined up there. Would you read that underlined part out loud with me right now? You open your hand, satisfying the desire of every living thing. The Lord is just in all his ways and kind in all his doings. In this Rooted in Devotion series that we've been going through, we've looked at a couple of subjects already, and the issue with this series is really what does it mean to begin to foster that intimacy with God? And sometimes it begins with something called lament. Lament. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Ben introduced that, and it's the idea of kind of bringing your complaints to God, but doing so in a constructive way. God cares about the desires of your heart. God cares about the burdens you guys are carrying. He cares about your doubts. He cares about your fears. He cares about all of those different things. And God is able to take those, and he wants to take those, but we need to bring those lamentings to him, assured that he's going to meet us exactly where we are. And when we do that, sometimes God reveals to us, you know, there's also a point of confession. So we talked about lamenting, but then last week we talked about confessing. What does it look like to confess to God? Maybe things in your life that don't line up with who God is or what God expects. But we have a God who wants to receive that from us. We have a God who can handle whatever it might be that we present to him and confess to him. We can do that with confidence of his love for us. And you did an amazing job. Every week there's more added to that board out in the foyer of different laments that you might have or different confessions that you might make. This week we're taking a little bit of a turn, not coincidentally. We're talking about Thanksgiving. This act of devotion of being always thankful, of having a heart of gratitude towards God. You know, I think sometimes, and I'm probably speaking more for myself here, so in our high drive to like be and do and achieve and go and conquer and do and go and be and conquer and over again, we have to do things, right? We have to go. sometimes I forget to stop. I forget to stop and just allow myself to rest in the presence of God. Sometimes I fail to slow down long enough to really reflect on what God has done for me. What God has done for me. And so I just want to stop and reflect today. Would that be okay? There's no big radical change, no big radical initiative or anything today. Today, I think we just need to stop. We just need to think. We need to allow God's Spirit to speak to our hearts and have Him show us not just how to be thankful, but why. Why are we thankful? What I want to do is I just want to share briefly a story. And then I want to kind of pull from this psalm just a few thoughts, but then I'm going to close with another story and just a simple little request. So first story. Okay, so this week, if you have elementary-aged kids in particular, they're going to probably at some point this week bring home a sheet of paper, and that sheet of paper is going to have a drawing on it, or maybe they traced their hand and drew a turkey or whatever, but they're going to present that to you because this is Thanksgiving week. And so once upon a time, there was a first grade teacher, and this first grade teacher had her class the week of Thanksgiving. She said, "Class, I want you to take a sheet of paper. I want you to draw on that sheet of paper something that you're thankful for. And then you're going to present it to the rest of the class, and then I'll collect them and send them home later." So all the kids got busy doing what they would do. And you can imagine some of the things that these kids probably thought, "Well, I'm going to draw my house, or I'm going to draw my dog, or I'm going to draw my family, or I'm going to draw food, or I'm going to draw the Green Bay Packers logo. I'm going to draw whatever," right? So these kids are drawing all these different things. So in this class is a little boy named Jake. And Jake was not like these other children. Jake was a broken kid. And he was just off. I don't know how to describe it any different. Jake was off. And the teacher always had to come alongside of him and do some really basic things with him. Even simple things like lining up your zipper to zip up your coat. It just became painfully clear that he just didn't have anybody in his life who had taught him how to zip his coat. And he always held back. He always stayed off by himself. He was always quiet, always reserved, always looking down. And in order to engage with the rest of the group, the teacher would always have to come over and get him and bring him along. Then they'd go out for recess. They'd be outside and he'd be off standing on the side, and the teacher would have to go over to him, Jake, and usher him over with everybody else. And she just had to do this consistently with him over and over and over again. Almost frozen in place unless that teacher was with him. She could never be far away from him. He was always alone and withdrawn. So if you're a teacher, you know that some of your students that you're looking at and you're working with in your classroom, what you see in that classroom is a manifestation of what else is going on in their life that you do not see. And Jake was a broken kid, a lost boy. And so when the kids all stood up and took their turns in the front of the classroom and showed the pictures of what they'd drawn, Jake's was a different drawing. So, you know, Sally did her drawing, Joey did his, all these different things. But then Jake got to go up. And surprisingly, Jake was super excited. He kind of bounded up to the front of the classroom. Like, all of a sudden, even the teacher was just taken aback by how, like, cheery Jake was. That was just not normal. And so Jake, he's got his little piece of paper, and the teacher says, "All right, Jake, what did you draw? What are you thankful for?" And he turned it around, and he showed the class with a big smile on his face, and it was just a drawing of a hand. Just a drawing of a hand. And so even the teacher was like, and so a couple of kids giggled a little bit and snickered at him, which they had a habit of doing. And she kind of sensed the awkwardness, and she said, So you drew a hand, Jake. He smiles and looks at her. Yeah, I drew a hand. And so she turns it into a guessing game just to try to ease some of the tension. She says, "All right, students, like, let's guess. Whose hand is that Jake drew?" So one kid, "Oh, I think it's a farmer because farmers raise turkeys and we're all going to eat turkeys this week. So it must be the hand of a farmer." Or somebody else, "Oh, it's this. Oh, it's that." But pretty soon it died down, and even she was kind of baffled. Like, she didn't understand exactly whose hand it was. And so she turned and she said, "All right, Jake, we've not guessed it, so tell us, whose hand is that?" And he looked at her with a big smile on his face and said, "It's yours." And sure enough, she looks a little bit closer, and she didn't see it before. There was a ring on one of the fingers. And sure enough, it was her hand. So she quickly kind of said, "All right, everybody, turn in your sheets." And she transitioned them to something else. They're sitting quietly at their desks. And so she's got all the papers, and she's about to write a star on all of them. And she gets to Jake's, and she's looking at that. And she's wondering. He even drew, like, the ring. So this is her hand. He drew her hand. Why would he draw a picture of her hand? And then she realized every single day, he was always holding her hand. Always holding her hand. She'd lead him outside by the hand. When he'd stand off by himself, she'd extend her hand to him. She would take his hand in her hand, show him how to hold a pencil. She'd take his hands and teach him how to tie his shoes. She would take his hands and guide them as he zipped up his zipper. All of those different moments, unknowingly, she didn't realize the value that her hand guided, directed, protected, provided, and all kinds of different things. And for a lost boy who clearly was being neglected, a lost boy who had little to hold on to, the thing he was most thankful for in his life was her hand in his life. Now, here's the deal. I don't have many Hallmark moments in this cold, dark heart of mine. So you better hang on to that one real tight. That's just not how I'm built. But that story was shared with me, I don't know how many years ago. This psalm, Psalm 145, makes me think of that story, of that teacher and that little boy who was grateful for her hand in his life. And today, almost gratuitously, if it's okay with you, can we just kind of allow this psalm, Psalm 145, just to remind us of ways that we can be thankful for God's hand in our life? Can we do that? Just really basic, really simple. And the first thing that we see, honestly, in the psalm is God's hand is a mighty hand. We can express thanksgiving for God's mighty hand in our lives. Verse 3 says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable." That's what the word is, unsearchable. In many translations, it says, "His greatness one cannot fathom." It is unfathomable. Okay. Mark Twain is one of my favorite authors. I have actually in my house a pretty decent old book collection of Mark Twain's works. And I just love Mark Twain. Samuel Clemens is his real name. Mark Twain is his pen name. And Samuel Clemens adopted the pen name Mark Twain when he was a riverboat captain on the Mississippi. And the reason he adopted that as his pen name is because it was often the case when you'd be out on the Mississippi, you would hear somebody yell out, "Mark the Twain." Somebody needs to mark the Twain. Mark the Twain. Twain means two. Two what? Well, two fathoms. A fathom is a distance, it's a measure, and generally it's 6 feet. So to mark the Twain meant to mark two fathoms, because that was the safe depth for riverboat travel. So mark the Twain, mark the Twain. The might of God's hand in your life is unmarkable. It's unfathomable. There's no depth, there's no limit to God's mighty hand in your life. You cannot measure it. It's unfathomable. I know what some of you are facing right now. I know about the losses that some of you are facing. I know about the job situations. I know about the health situations. I know about the relational situations that many of you are facing. I know about the fears that many of you have about things that are going on in the world today and in your world. And I can guarantee I know about 2% of it. There's a whole lot more that I don't know. But I also know this. We can be thankful in the midst of whatever we're going through for the unfathomable hand of God in your life. You and I are used to limitations in life. We have a limited amount of time, a limited amount of patience. Does anybody else have a limited amount of patience? Is anybody else in the room lying? Okay. Limited amount of strength, limited amount of vision, being able to see. But God's not limited. He is this ever-extending, unfathomable, mighty hand that he extends into your life. And the good news is, it's not just this strong, powerful, mighty hand, it's a gracious hand. We see that in the psalm too. He's got a gracious hand. The mighty hand is used to show you love and mercy and grace. Verses 8 through 9, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his compassion is over all. Okay, it's extended to everybody. It's one thing to acknowledge God's power in your life. It's another thing to know that he uses that power, all of that unfathomable, unmeasurable, unmarkable power in your life to give you grace, to show you love, to show you mercy. It says God in that verse is slow to anger. I don't know about you, but I'm really grateful for that. I'm really grateful for that. In spite of the wrong things that I've done in my life, God still, even so, gives me his hand. He gives me his hand. Like the prodigal son who's welcomed home after taking his inheritance and dragging his father's name through the mud, he still runs out and embraces his child. God welcomes him home. He welcomes his children home. We all fall short. We all do. Yet God's hand is still offered to us. That may be the only truth that you need to hear today. There is never, not once, a moment where God goes like this and takes his offer of grace away from you. God never recoils at you. He never pulls back from you. And if there's anything that this season that we're about to go in, Advent, teaches us, it's that in this crucial moment, what God does, he actually leans in. Like, he doesn't even leave in, he dives in. Jesus Christ was born into this world, God in the flesh. He moved into our neighborhood, took on our drama, absorbed our sin. That tells us of the depth that God's will go to in order to extend his hand of grace and mercy to you. In an earlier psalm, we're reminded God's grace and mercy towards us. He says, he does not treat us as our sins deserve. He does not repay us according to our iniquities. That's the hand that God is extending to you today. That's the hand. This mighty, gracious, and extraordinarily faithful hand. The Lord is faithful in all his words, gracious in all his deeds. The Lord upholds all who are falling, raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, satisfying the desire of every living thing. The Lord is just in all his ways and kind in all his doings. There are several instances in Scripture where God's love is compared to a mother's love, a maternal type of a love. And that's kind of what I envision from those verses. He upholds those who are falling, raises up those who are bowed down. I envision a mother whose attention immediately goes to the one who has the greatest need, the one who can't hold themselves up, that mother who sacrifices sleep, who sacrifices energy. That's the image I have. It's a maternal kind of a love. And I don't know about you, but I have a weakness. Anybody else have any weaknesses? I have a weakness. My weakness is admitting I have weaknesses. That's just my weakness. But here's the deal. Every single one of us have them. All of us do have a weakness. And the ones who boast about not usually are covering them up the most. The good news is, even in our weakness, here's what I know. God's love is attracted to your weakness like a magnet. Like a magnet. His hand outstretches to those who are weak, to those who are frail, to those who are hurting, to those who are struggling, to those that are questioning and suffering. And he is faithful to use that might paired up with that gracious, merciful love to pour into your life at your point of weakness so that in him you might be made strong. We need to be thankful for his faithfulness to us, even in our weaknesses, even in our shortcomings. He's faithful. But then the last one is this. We need to be thankful because he's near. He's a very near hand. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. And I need to tell you, this is where my heart is today. As we go into this Thanksgiving week, and as I was putting this together, I need to hear this. That God is near. His mighty, gracious, faithful hand is near to Rich Doering today. And this aspect is so important because I think if you're anything like me, I forget. I don't intentionally do it. I don't intentionally live my life in a way that forgets that God is close, but I do. If you're anything like me, sometimes, maybe you do too, you forget that this loving, gracious, mighty, faithful hand of God is always near to you. So story number two. There's a dirt road just north of the Gaza Strip, a place I'm going to assume most of us know fairly well by now, where the Gaza Strip is. And there's a dirt road there in this completely devastated area now that separates the old ancient areas of Samaria and Galilee in Israel. Just separates those two areas. So it's a simple dirt path. And just off of that path, about halfway through it, 50 yards off of that dirt road, there's this little tiny encampment. There was this place. Now, this encampment was just shack and rubble and all kinds of different things. And if you were walking down that road and you saw that 50 yards off of the road, there would be absolutely no reason for you to think anybody would be living there. You're literally a long ways from civilization. There's no reason anybody would be out there. But if you were walking down that road and you saw that encampment that was out there, the other thing that you would notice is between that encampment and the road, at about the halfway mark, 25 yards in, there'd be one man. One man right there sitting on something, waiting, baking in the heat of the sun in the Middle East. He'd just be waiting and waiting and waiting. Okay. Now, they'd watch for travelers. That was the job of this man. He would watch for travelers to come down the road. And as travelers would begin to come down the road, the closer that they got, this man would stand, if he could, 25 yards from the road and start yelling out, "Tuma, Tuma, Tuma," which is Hebrew for unclean, unclean. So this man had a responsibility, and sometimes they'd rotate. But if travelers began to get too close, his job was to yell out, "Unclean." So lepers, leprosy. It was a part of their responsibility as diseased people to make sure everybody else knew that they were diseased so that they might not come too close. Now, essentially, there were 10 men that lived in that encampment, and they were dead. They were dead to society, dead to the world, dead to the religious system. They were people who'd been cast out, who'd been displaced on purpose because they had been deemed unclean. They were shunned by society and the religious system of the day, and leprosy was a horrible disease, a horrible disease. It attacks your nerves. It attacks your tissues. Your skin begins to fester and burst. It is not uncommon for those who had suffered from leprosy to be missing. I mean, your certain body parts just begin disintegrating, your fingertips, your ears, parts of your nose and your face, and soon you become disfigured. And it was just a horrible, painful, painful disease. But what made it worse than just having the physical disease was the absolute stigma that came along with leprosy. Because clearly, if you were suffering that badly, if you were going to be that disfigured, if you were going to smell that bad, if you were going to carry yourself that way, surely there must have been something that you did to deserve that, right? I mean, surely there was some monstrous sin in your life or some contamination in your heart that would cause God to pour out his wrath upon you. You are unclean, not just unclean as in physically dirty unclean. You're spiritually unclean. You're ceremonially unclean. You're religiously unclean. And what do we do with the outsider? What do we do with the unclean? We distance ourselves. We push them out the door. We make them go someplace we are not. That's exactly what happened to those 10 lepers. They were cast far from the temple, prohibited from the public eye. They were displaced from society. They were alive still, but they were dead. They were dead. Nobody could touch them. And then the mighty, powerful, gracious, merciful, faithful hand of God walked down the road. Walked down the road. So Jesus is walking down that road, and he's got his disciples in tow. They're talking. They get closer and closer. And soon that one leper, 25 yards out, can kind of hear echoes, and they hear somebody say, "Rabbi, teacher, Jesus." Whatever it is, that individual gets clued in on the fact that, wait a minute, other travelers have been talking about this Jesus too. See, Jesus had touched a leper before this moment. And I don't know, maybe word got out, but whatever it was, this man scrambled and he got his buddies out of their encampment and they all came. And Jesus began to get closer and closer and closer. And at some point, somebody had the wherewithal to say, "Jesus, have pity on us." And just like that, Jesus, with an outstretched hand, told them, "Hey, go down the road and go tell the priests that you've been healed." And sure enough, it was gone. And like a lightning bolt, they take off. Dust is flying everywhere. I mean, they're going to see their family. They're going to see people they've been estranged from for years. They're going to go rub it in the priest's face. I don't know what they're going to do. But they're super pumped, man. They're out the door. Boom. They're going down the road. And pretty soon the dust begins to fade. And there's one man standing there. One of those lepers. He turns and he looks at Jesus. And I want to read to you what happens in Luke 17. It says this: "Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself," meaning he just threw himself on the ground, "at Jesus' feet and thanked him." This is my favorite part. "And he was a Samaritan." Jews and Samaritans worshipped differently, believed differently, and yet they both occupied the Holy Land. But in light of this mighty, gracious, faithful, near hand of God, it is amazing how those dumb walls come down. Absolutely amazing what happens when Jesus is brought into the mix. I share this story for one reason. The challenge for us today is just be the one. Just be the one. After the Samaritan returns, Jesus asks this question. He says this: "Were not the other nine healed? Were not the other nine healed? Why is it that only one would return to praise God for what he has done. We live in a world right now that is so angry and frustrated and just broken. And I guess I just want to tell you there is a lack of thankfulness in the world today. We get to be those people who in our thankfulness are showing other people that there is a source of gratitude, that there is a source of life, that there is a source of joy in our lives. And it doesn't come from the circumstances, it doesn't come from a government, it doesn't come from anything other than the fact that Jesus Christ is alive today. He's in us. And through the work of his Holy Spirit transforms us from the inside out and allows us to be a part of what it means to embody the mission of Jesus in the world today. He has done so many things for us. He's given us his mighty, gracious hand. And he's so faithful to us. I just want to encourage you at some point this week, and you don't have to do it today. If you're coming back next week, you can do it next week. But is there a sense, is there something that today you can say, you know, I need to thank God for this. I've not been thanking God for this in my life. I've been focused on some other things. But in the midst of that, I've become even more discouraged, more disillusioned. But I need to stop. I need to pause. Kind of like me today when I told you, I just want to gratuitously stop and just say, all right, God, I'm done achieving for the day. Remind me what to be thankful for today. Would you allow yourself to inhabit that space? There's a place out there again on the wall where it says thankful or thanksgiving. You can write on a post-it note something that you're thankful for and just slap it on that wall. But I want to just challenge you today to be the one in the midst of the world that we live in today. Be the one who knows how to express gratitude and thankfulness for what God is done, has done and is doing in your lives. Sound like a deal? Hey, I want to share something with you. First of all, I am thankful for you. I'm just so grateful for your love and concern and compassion and just who you are as people. You guys are an amazing group of people, and I'm just really, really thankful for you. I want to share with you an announcement. The time has come for us to kind of make a decision as a church, and so I know many of you know it because you're in leadership and you're on different volunteer teams, and this impacts a lot of different people, but at the end of December, on December 24th, Christmas Eve, we're going to be moving to one service. So there won't be a 9 o'clock and an 11 o'clock service. There will be one service. That service will be at 10 o'clock. Now, the truth is that's a decision that's probably needed to have been made for quite some time, maybe even pre-COVID. We want to make sure that we're not burning out volunteers. We want to make sure that we're doing some of the things we need to be doing. But more than anything, we want to go into this next church year, 2024, together. And a couple weeks ago was really kind of a neat experience when we had the worship team here to lead us in a really great time of worship, and we had our brunch. We're not going to do that brunch every week, just so you know. I'd vote yes, but I don't know if we had the energy to pull that one off. But this gives us all kinds of opportunities for some different fellowship, unique opportunities that way. There's a lot of new people in the life of the church that we want to make sure get to meet everybody else that they can who's in the life of this church. But beginning on December 24th, the Christmas Eve, we're going to be going to one service for the foreseeable future until some other time we have to make a change. I just want you to know that I'm on that journey with you, and I know that that requires change in different areas, and I get that. Pastor Travis, who, if you'd like to pray for him, broke his ankle this morning hunting, so don't be too merciful there. No. He broke his ankle. He's at the emergency room right now. And so you can pray for him. But he and I and the rest of the staff, we've been working on plans. Pastor Carey's got some plans for the worship team. Pastor Travis, a lot of things are being affected in children's ministries, as you can imagine. But he's done a great job and got a great plan. And so there's a lot of things moving in that way. The coffee house has made adjustments. We're all making adjustments. But I'm super excited on December 24th to come together with you, all of us, this body, in one room at one time and celebrate the birth of Christ and allow that to kind of catapult us into 2024 together. Our focus next year is just Jesus. We're going to focus on Jesus next year and allow him to guide our thoughts, our actions, our words, our deeds, all of those different things. And I'm excited to jump into to 2024 with you. So if you have any questions, don't hesitate to shoot me an email or anything like that. That's fine. But just know that there's plans in the work. There's people that if you're like, whoa, what does that mean for me? More than likely, you're getting a communication from some other leader in the church. So just hang tight. We got about a month before we get there. So we'll be all right. Be all right. Good deal? I'm going to ask you to stand if you would. Let me pray for us. Father, your mighty and gracious, faithful hand has led us to today, and you will lead us literally the moment we walk out this door. You are with us. You guide us. You direct our steps. Father, help us to walk in the light that you give us. Father, thank you for your hand. Literally, we know that we can put our hand in your hand. It's there extended to us right now. And I pray that today for my friends in this room who are dealing with heartache today and who are struggling. I pray, Father, that they would feel your hand envelop theirs and they would know that they're not alone. The Creator has them. So, Father, thank you for your love today. Thank you for your grace. It's so sufficient. Help us as we live out what it means to be your church. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here today.